name up in prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you, Father, so much for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. Because, Father, we don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your kindness. We don't deserve, especially, Father, your salvation or your mercy. And yet, Father, you've showered it down upon us immensely with great abundance. So, Father, we thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we as sinners saved by you, as we come to your throne, Father, to pray, please, Lord, search our hearts. That sin that doth so easily beset us, Father, bring it to us. Bring it in front of us and shake it, that we may be ashamed of it, that we may ask your forgiveness from it, that we can approach your throne, Father, and pray in a worthy manner. And Lord, as we do so, we lift this country up to you, Father. Everywhere we look, the newspapers and TV and the television programs, Father, that we get bombarded with, even with commercials, Father, that we get bombarded with. This country is just turning its back on you, walking away, because we know, Father, that you don't walk away. It's we that do the leaving. So, Father, we pray and ask that you would have mercy on us as a nation, and that, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself in such a way, Father, that we would once again turn to you for wisdom and guidance, that we would once again shout your name from the rooftops as being not just our Savior, Father, but as the one who has blessed this country to make it what it is today. Father, help us, because we certainly do need your help. We pray, Father, for our leaders, for our president. Even though he's not real popular, Lord, he makes decisions that seem to be biblical in nature or following Judeo-Christian values, Father. We thank you for that. We thank you for the inroads that he has already made. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow him to continue to make inroads, that things would be looked upon in a moral light, Father, with abortion and homosexuality, Father, and just everything else, Father, that looms in front of us. Father, we pray for his cabinet and all their leaders, Lord. Father, if you got a hold of their hearts, and if they were all saved, and if they were all marching to the tune of Jesus Christ, what a country. What a country we would have. We pray, Father, to that end. And now, Lord, we lift a son up to you, Father, who needs a job. Father, there's none of us here that don't have loved ones that are in need of one thing or another. Father, not just jobs, but, Father, for healing, for 3 grandkids that are sick, Lord. But more than that, Father, we all have friends, relatives, children, parents that aren't saved. And we know, Father, what the outcome is if these pass from this earth before salvation or without salvation. We know their final destination. And Father, when we think of that, it makes our hearts heavy. It almost scares us to believe that our loved ones could stand before you and be told those dreadful words, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never knew you." And now they're going to spend an eternity in a lake of fire. Father, help us grapple with that. And help us, Lord, to be ones that are good testimonies to you, Father, in front of our children and our parents and our grandparents and our friends and relatives, Father. Just help us. Help us to let them see Jesus in us. Father, we do pray for Barb, for wisdom for her doctors. We pray, Father, for Mary Molitor, who is right now, Father, facing facing that eternity, Lord, without salvation, who is in hospice care right now. Father, we pray that you would get a hold of her heart. Father, for Hazel's knee, she's having some issues with it, Father. And for Shauna, Lord, who is in the hospital even now, Father, we do pray for her healing. And we pray, Father, that she would recover completely and be back here with us, Father. And now, Father, for all these other prayer requests that are on this list, they are many, Father, because we have more needs, more desires than what we deserve. So, Father, please be that, let your Holy Spirit pray for us, Father, in all of these issues. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Father, for saving us. And now, Lord, as our pastor brings a message to us, Father, open our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things from your law, that they may change us, growing ever closer to you, Father. All these things we pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Well, ladies, happy Mother's Day. So, I think it's going now. All right, we got sound. Good. All right. Well, ladies, happy Mother's Day. We're glad to have the opportunity today to celebrate this very special day. Mothers are obviously extremely important. None of us would be here without them, right? I suppose you could say the same thing about fathers, but we tend to think of Mother's Day as special mainly because of what women go through and that men don't go through. It's a day when millions of cards are purchased. It's a day when more cards are sent by males than at any other time of the year. More gifts are given, except for Christmas, than any other time of the year. And in 1914, a president by the name of Woodrow Wilson issued a proclamation that the second Sunday of the month of May would be Mother's Day. Now, X number of years later, we celebrate it once again, so we say Happy Mother's Day. One writer, in writing about mothers, created this ad advertising for mothers. Mom wanted, long hours, low pay, little time off. Must be willing to work overtime on weekends and holidays and summer vacations. Energy and imagination, intelligence, endurance, and flexibility required. Must have the ability to lead, to instruct, and to guide, coupled with a warm and loving, affectionate personality. So that's one writer's description of a ad for a mother. One writer said this: the joys of motherhood are never fully experienced until all the children are in bed. He could have added fast asleep, but he didn't. Some people like to reject things because they are old-fashioned. That would rule out the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the mother's love. There's an evangelist of a previous generation that said this. He said, a good woman is the best thing on earth. Women were last at the cross and first at the open tomb. The church owes a debt to their faithful women, which she can never estimate, to say nothing of the debt we owe in our homes to godly wives and mothers. But an evil woman is the most dangerous thing on earth. It is highly significant that so many false religions and modern delusions were begun by prophetesses. Not only do false teachers lead captive silly women, but silly women prophetesses lead many astray. And so we have the fact that women are extremely important people, and they play a vital role in the nurturing and raising of the next generation of people that are living in our country. You get a good woman, you get a good mother, and that's a wonderful thing. You get one that's not particularly good, and that can be a real problem. Good women, good mothers are vital to the survival of our nation and are essential to preserving the best of our culture. And they are absolutely necessary in their role as primary educators and rearers of our children. Good mothers are extremely important people, and they contain or they exhibit certain characteristics that set them apart in many cases from other people. So this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes as we celebrate Mother's Day to remind ourselves of three characteristics of a good mother, or more specifically, three characteristics of a mother who trusts God. Number one, and I should actually have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And the first characteristic is what a godly mother trusts God for their heart's desire. They trust God for their heart's desire. Now I'm going to read to you a little bit. I didn't want to make you stand for this because I'm going through two chapters, and I thought that would be a long time if I had you stand up for that reading, so I did the other thing. But now that we're all seated, let me read to you verses 1 to 18. Now there was a certain man from Mathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship in the sacrifice of the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Well, apparently not. Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. And as for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So they trust God for their heart's desire. When you look at this situation, you realize that this was a very unpleasant situation for Hannah. She was married, and actually Hannah's name means grace and favor. She was married to a guy named Elkanah, and his name means God has created. And Elkanah, as you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 27, was a Levite. And he was married to two wives. He had Hannah, and he had Peninnah, or Peninnah. Polygamy, as you know, was extremely common back during this time. And it's clear that Hannah was actually the favored wife in Elkanah's heart. But she was unable to conceive. Her womb was closed, the Bible tells us. And this initially was the case. She later went on to have six children, but for a while there she couldn't have kids. And this caused her a great deal of heartache. It caused her a great deal of frustration. It caused her a longing, and there is something that women have, and I have no idea what this feels like. It's called the biological clock, and sometimes women get to the point in life where they feel like they want to have children. And so this is maybe what she had, but in addition to that, she was a Hebrew. And Hebrew women were supposed to have children. That's what they did. And if you couldn't have a child, that was something wrong, apparently. You'd fallen out of favor with God, or maybe you'd sinned, or there was some reason why that wasn't happening. And so this was a big issue for them. In addition to all of this, we had this other lady called Peninnah, and her name means ruby, and she was that other woman. She may have been the second wife, and she had children. In fact, she had a number of children, and she didn't feel shy in putting down Hannah because Hannah couldn't get pregnant. She mocked her, she provoked her, she taunted her. Who knows what she said? It probably wasn't very nice, like, ha, 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 I can have children and you can't. So can you imagine two wives, you know, being in the same house and going back and forth like that? It must have been a very difficult domestic situation. And she would make fun of Hannah, apparently, and provoke her because Hannah couldn't get pregnant. It is possible that Hannah was the first wife. We don't know this for sure, but it's possible. And for some reason, at this point, she was barren. And maybe she had actually given Peninnah to Elkanah as a second wife, as a handmaiden, just like Sarah had urged Abraham to take Hagar as a second wife. By the way, Hagar also taunted Sarah, which turned out to be a bad idea. She kind of got the boot for that. So they probably or could have very well done this in order to perpetuate Elkanah's family line, because if he couldn't have a baby with Hannah for whatever reason, he had to do something, so he took on a second wife, and that may have been a handmaiden. Not being able to bear children, as I mentioned, was a great source of distress for Hebrew women. It was a great source of distress for Hannah. In that culture, the women's primary role was the bearing of children, and as I said, there was a stigma attached to not being able to have children. And they said, well, maybe you're out of God's favor, maybe you've committed a sin, maybe you did something wrong, so God's now punishing you for what that could be, and now you're not going to have any kids. Now, this is not the same as it is in our own day and age. You know, childbearing is more of a choice in most cases. But still, you find even in our own day and age, many women still want to have children. And some can't, and others can. This seems to be built into how they are made up, their biological clocks. And once these women are born, they are fiercely devoted to these. Once these children are born, they are fiercely devoted to these children. It's kind of like a mother bear taking care of her cubs. We've never had a mother bear in our yard, but we have had foxes. And it's been a while since we've had them, but about 3 or 4 years in a row, we had this fox that lived out under our shed. And they would always have baby foxes, and all these baby foxes would come out, and they were really cute. We took pictures of them and poked their head around. And if you were driving your car from the street and coming down the parsonage, all these foxes would be out there looking at us, you know, and watching us come down the road. And the mother fox would run out to the woods, And it looked like she was trying to lure us away from her babies. So she was trying to do what she could to protect her babies from the car or from these people that were coming down the driveway. And so being a mother, and that's what mothers do. That's how mothers are made. That's how God made them. They're the ones that tend to be a little bit more nurturing than men are, and they tend to be the one that will fiercely defend their cubs or their babies or children, no matter, almost sometimes no matter what they do. Hannah's heart's desire was to have a baby. That's what she wanted. That's what she lived for. But year after year, they went to Shiloh and do the offerings and participate in the worship of God. And she wept and she fasted and she asked God for a child. And so Elkanah really didn't quite get that. Most men, I don't think, really do. You know, that what the, you know, what she was so upset about, you know, and he was probably thinking, well, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And probably he really wasn't, but he really wasn't getting it. And Hannah was at the tabernacle praying in the bitterness of her soul, praying to God, promising that if she ever had a son, she would dedicate it to God. And she would basically turn him over to God, and he would work in the temple, and he would be a Nazarite. And there was a Nazarite vow that the men that pursued that had to take. You couldn't shave your hair. You couldn't have contact with a dead body. And you could not consume alcohol. Those are three big things. There's probably more to it than that. So when the priest, Eli, came along and saw Hannah praying and saw her lips moving, but he didn't see anything, come and hear anything, he may have just assumed, thought she was probably drunk, thought she was a drunk woman, and she wasn't drunk. And she explained to him that this is what she was praying about, and this is what she wanted to do. And Eli, you know, came along and blessed her and gave her some support, and she felt better. As you look at all that, we realize that the first quality of a good mother is to give her, to trust God to give her a child, trusting God for that time when God, in his own timing, will give her a child, get her pregnant, allow her to be pregnant, and eventually she would have that child, and she would trust him for his perfect will in that matter. So in Hannah's case, even though she was barren, she went year after year to Shiloh to pray and to ask God for a child. And her persistence and her dedication was rewarded by the fact that God eventually allowed her to become pregnant, and she ended up having a baby. And so, you know, probably in the hearts and minds of all the mothers here, there was a time when they wanted, or you wanted, to be pregnant, or thought about being pregnant and wondered when that would happen, and you prayed and you trusted that God would do his perfect will in your life. And I imagine most of you ended up having children as God so led. So the first characteristic of being a godly mother is trusting God that he would fulfill their heart's desires when in his own timing he thinks that's appropriate. So some people have lots of children and other people have just one, or they have maybe just a couple, or whatever the Lord ends up doing. So the first characteristic of a godly woman, a godly mother, is that she trusts God for her heart's desire. The second characteristic is that they trust God for their children's lives. They trust God for their children's lives. So now I'm going to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. Then they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of a flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, though the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated to him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So she was now going to trust the Lord for the life of her child. Hannah had made a vow, and we see this back earlier in the text, unto God, that she would, she had a son, she would give that son over to the Lord's work. He would become a Nazarite. And in the course of time, God opened her womb. She conceived, and she bore a male child, and his name was Samuel, which means heard by God, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Time came for that yearly trek to Shiloh. And, you know, they didn't just get in the car and drive on the expressway. It took a while to get places. You know, somebody once said the average mule goes about 2 or 3 miles an hour. Suppose if you whack it with a stick or something, it goes a little bit faster, but you can't maintain that. So it took a while to get places. They had that trek. They went to Shiloh to worship God at the tabernacle. And Hannah stayed behind, and she didn't want to go until Samuel was weaned. And when she did go, she was going to have Samuel stay with Eli the priest in the fulfillment of the vow that she had made. He would live with the priest, and the priest would bring him up and teach him how to be a priest and how to minister out of the tabernacle and take care of the religious duties that he had to take care of. He may have been 2 or 3 years of age when he finally was weaned. That was kind of normal for Hebrew women. And there came a time when Hannah, in fulfillment of her vow she gave to the Lord, brought Samuel to Eli and turned him over to serve God at the tabernacle when Israel was in Shiloh. Psalm 76:11, make vows to the Lord your God and pay them. She had made a vow to the Lord, and she was fulfilling this psalm, Psalm 76, verse 11. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 to 5, it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasures in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pray and not pay. So Hannah was not a fool. She paid her vow. She trusted her God for her children's lives, particularly in the case of Samuel here. Hannah was a woman who wanted to be pregnant, and finally it happened. She rejoiced over this and embraced her pregnancy. She accepted the pain, she accepted the inconvenience, she accepted all the changes that childbirth and childbearing would bring. Just like Jochebed did when she brought Moses into the world, remember she made him that little basket and hid him from Pharaoh's men. Then you had, obviously, Mary with Jesus. Then you had Eunice, who taught Timothy the word of God along with his grandmother. So Hannah taught Samuel as he nursed at her breast. She had trusted God for her heart's desire, and she had trusted God for her life, and she gave him over to God's will and to his work, just like women here. Women probably in thousands upon thousands of churches all over America and the world. And in the world, they have their child. They trust God that they'll have the child as the Lord sees fit. They have that child, and they trust him, the Lord, for that. And they also trust the Lord that he will help them as to raise that child. They trust God for their children's lives. Maybe they don't all go into the tabernacle, in fact, and become Nazarites or anything like that, but they have other things that they do. So women here today, I know you have trusted God for your children's lives and have done what you could to point them in the right direction. Of course, they have a role in that too. They have to accept being pointed in the right direction and follow that. All you can do is kind of kind of lead the way along with your husband, along with the father. So they trusted God, or she trusted God for her children's life, and so do mothers, and so do godly mothers in our own day and age. And finally, the third characteristic of a godly mother, or a mother who trusts God, is they trust God for their joy. They trust God for their joy. Now, child pregnancy and child rearing isn't always joy, but many times you hear from women as they look back on their lives and they talk about what they went through and how it all went. They talk about the times of real joy that they had as they raised and their child and as they took care of them. So here we are, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there was no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. With him actions are weighed, the bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease for hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. So the child stayed with Eli, and Eli continued on with raising him. So as we see in chapter 1, verse 10, Hannah had prayed to the Lord in the bitterness of her soul. Now she prays from joy. She had prayed earlier because she was upset, she was distraught, she had a rival female in the house giving her grief because she wasn't having any kids, and she was distressed and wanted to have a child like many other, probably most other Hebrew women had. And now she was praying with joy. The prayer of bitterness had become one of joy. She experienced joy because, and she's got a whole list here, and I'll just mention a few things as we look at what she said. She talked about how God was a righteous judge, how he's a provider of salvation. He provides salvation. He is a holy rock. He lifts up the humble. He is unique. There is no one like God. He humbles the arrogant. Maybe she was thinking about Peninnah when she was saying that. And the humble get lifted up and the arrogant get put down. As we see, God humbles the proud throughout Scripture. Peninnah, Eli's sons were proud. They were put down. The Philistines were proud. They were put down. Goliath was put down. So was Saul. So was Nabal. So was Absalom. So was Shimei, and even David was put down on one occasion because of his pride. So the idea there is that God will lift up the humble, and he will put down the evil and the proud. He breaks the bows of the mighty. He breaks their weapons. He takes their weapons away from, and he girds those who stumble. He helps those of us that are weak and have problems to carry on and do what we need to do. He forces those who are full to hire themselves out for bread. What that means is he'll take people that were rich and are arrogant, that are proud, and he will humble them and put them in a position where they have to go work in the field taking care of pigs or something like that. He feeds the hungry. The barren will be able to bear children, and the bearer of many children will become feeble. If you look at chapter 2, verse 21, Hannah had 6 children altogether. We don't know if Peninnah or Peninnah had any more children after that. The Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. The Lord makes poor, the Lord chooses to make others rich. The Lord humbles, the Lord exalts. The pillars of the earth, and again I'm just kind of summarizing these things, are the earth, are the Lord's. The Lord sets the world upon these pillars. And the earth's stability is based on God. If God just let go of the earth, everything would crumble. He protects the saints and he judges the wicked, and we can count on that. He will judge the ends of the earth. He will impose his righteous rule upon the earth, whether people want it or not. And then there is Samuel, who is called either the name of God or heard by God, prayed for by Hannah, who is now serving the Lord's tabernacle in Shiloh, and he would become Israel's prophet, and he would have an incredible ministry. Before he arrived on the scene, Israel is in trouble. Israel is in trouble spiritually speaking. There is idolatry. There is wickedness of every kind. There is a corruption of the clergy. There are dishonest judges. There's immorality. Even Eli's own sons serving at the tabernacle, we would see if we continued reading on in 1 Samuel, were wicked men, and they would become involved with the women that were involved with the tabernacle and would take things, food from people that they were not supposed to take. But as you look at Samuel's life, he was an epitome of godliness, the right man at the right time, called by God. And under his influence, and later also the King David, under the influence of King David, these conditions would be reversed. And for a time, God's anger would be withdrawn from Israel. The judgment would not come because godly men intervened and prevented that from happening. Hannah had experienced hard times. In her barrenness, she trusted God. And God allowed her to bear Samuel. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 21, she had 5 more children. We know that Samuel grew up and became God's mighty servant. He was used to revive the spiritual life of Israel, which kept Israel from receiving God's judgment, at least at that time. Hannah, his mother, learned to trust God for her joy, to trust God for what he would do for the life of Samuel, to trust God to answer her prayers, to trust God to give her her heart's desire, trusted God for her son's life, and finally she would trust him for the joy that would come about as a result of all this. Hannah learned the lesson of James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. She was a godly woman. She was a good mother. And those who us who are believers are inspired by her life and by her example. She trusted God. She trusted God for everything. And there are many women here today, or a number of women here today, to one extent or degree or another, are similar to Hannah in their love and trust of God. All perhaps having a different place in terms of spiritual growth. Some more like Hannah maybe than others, but we can all grow, men and women alike. And Hannah can inspire us in terms of how she trusted God and how she grew. So today is Mother's Day. Amen? Today is the day to be nice to Mom and to remember our godly mothers and to be thankful for the ways that they trusted God as they took care of us and put up with us over the years. I want to read something. You'll find this humorous. I think I probably read it. I don't read it every year. I read it every other year. That way you'll forget about it, so you'll laugh when you hear it again. It says, perhaps mothers should come with a maintenance agreement which provides for a complete overhaul every 5 years. 3 kids or 300,000 miles, whichever comes first. Here are several points which ought to be included. Fuel. While most mothers will run indefinitely on hot coffee, pizza, and hamburgers, an occasional gourmet meal for two and elegant surroundings will add immeasurably to increased efficiency. Motor. A mother's motor is probably one of the most dependable anywhere. A mother can start and reach top speed from a prone position at a single cry from a sleeping child. To keep that motor at peak efficiency, regular breaks are recommended. A leisurely bath and nap every 1,000 miles and a two-week live-in sitter every 100,000 miles would do wonders. Batteries. Batteries should be recharged regularly. Roses, candy, or other thoughtful and unexpected gifts often do the trick. Chassis. A mother operates best when her chassis is properly maintained. I almost hesitate to bring that up because then they'll start talking about my chassis. Her wardrobe should be changed as needed every fall and spring. Regular exercise should be encouraged and provided for. A complete change of hairdo and makeup should be part of the regular maintenance. When the chassis begins to sag, there are a number of possible remedies, including racquetball and Weight Watchers. Tune-ups. Mothers need regular tune-ups. Compliments are both the cheapest and the most appreciated. By following these simple instructions, the average mother would last a lifetime, providing love and caring to those who need her most. So today we looked at three characteristics of a godly mother, a mother who trusts God. Trust God for their heart's desire, they trust God for the lives of their children, and finally, they trust God for their joy. Shall we pray?